don't have to do it all. Proverbs chapter 19. I think we finished chapter 18. I was looking at this and looking over it again, and what it mainly is the contrast of good and evil, wisdom and foolishness. Now, nothing in Proverbs is going to make you fall out or get goosebumps or shout or dance or any outward rejoicing, because it's so practical. It's not altogether lacking in spiritual instruction, but these things are so practical. And after all, if we can't be practical in Christianity, what good is it? If it doesn't show, why fool with it? See, it's not what we say, it's not what we do, it's what we are. And this integrity business that's over and over in the Proverbs is so important. Do you realize that there's not a whole lot of emphasis on integrity? Y'all can talk back to me. See, it's not really emphasized in education anymore. Did you see in the paper where this principal up somewhere, I've forgotten the state, in Connecticut, was guilty of changing test scores so that his school would look good? Can you imagine a principal doing that? Well, I'm sure it does, but I just can't imagine anybody in leadership not having any more integrity than that. And in government, there's none. But character is what God knows that I am. But such things here as honesty, thrift, modesty, humility. See, these things should surface from our spiritual training. Modesty, humility, honesty, integrity, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, love, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness. See, these are the things that the Proverbs deal with. And Christianity has to have a practical side. Now, in verse 1, we see a contrast between a poor man who has integrity than one who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Now, there's our mouth again. Before we finish this, I'm going to go through Proverbs and mention count. And you could do that if you'd like to. Go through the book of Proverbs and see how many times our mouths and our speech are mentioned. Mm-hmm. He says, the man that doesn't have anything but good character, good name, is better than a person who has a foolish mouth and a perverse mouth. See, the poor will be shunned very often for their lack of wealth. Have you ever, you noticed that? Poor folks don't get anywhere. I said, poor people don't get anywhere. But in God's sight, integrity and character is far more important than money, property, or wealth. See, who you are doesn't amount to anything. It's what you are in your heart, and that will carry you from here to eternity. And all the property that you have, you're going to leave here. You never saw a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, did you? You will leave it all right here. You know, naked I came, Job said, from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. And that is just as true as it can be. But our character, what God knows we are, is our ticket to eternity. In line two now of this person with a perverse mouth might be rich or poor, but he's a fool if his mouth is perverse. Nothing will locate, I want to say this loudly and clearly, and I've tried to watch myself. Nothing will locate you in the body of Christ, in polite society, and in character. Nothing will locate you in a crowd as much as your mouth. That's true. Sounds kind of cruel, doesn't it? But that's true. See, what comes out of here is an indication of what's in my heart. It labels our character. There's somewhere I don't think we've been to. I don't know. I've got always blowing, going. So I don't know whether we have encountered this or not yet in Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. Have we had that? A soft answer. See, wrath, anger, is the source of murder, violence. And if we can do anything, especially in a household, you see, if we can do anything that we learn in the Bible to calm down confusion and wrath, and a soft answer. See, there's that mouth again. It's either our best friend or our worst enemy. Mm-hmm. It really is a difficult thing. Knowledge, verse 2. He says, it's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. You know, there's no premium for ignorance. There's no prize given for ignorance. And in our culture, there's very little excuse for ignorance anymore. Do you know that there's very, very, very little illiteracy in Russia? They prize education. Isn't that amazing? You think, you know, they've done without so much, and they do without so much, and they have. But they set a premium on education. And I'm not talking about a high school diploma. Nearly every young person in Russia who wants to go to college can go to college. And in those Russian cities, I have forgotten how many. I don't want to make too big a guess. But in Tomsk, where the Morrises were, there's something like 11 or 12 universities. Can you imagine that? Here, see, we have two. It's either 11 or 12. I don't really remember, but I was amazed at how much premium they put on education. And there's no prize for ignorance. That we shouldn't even plan on ignorance. Did you ever do this to your children? When I was growing up, Mama didn't ask me if I wanted to go to college. She said, you're going. And she didn't ask me what I wanted to be. She said, you're going to be a teacher. And I never crossed her wishes, you know. She said, you are going to Louisiana. You're going to the Normal. Y'all ever hear the Normal school in Natchez? Some of his old Zion. You're going to Normal there in Natchez, and you're going to be a teacher. Well, see, you don't give them any option. Tell them kids what they're going to do. And some of them, you know, they'll make up their own minds. And they don't want to go to college. And my mama said, I could hear her, and she said, now you can get married, but you get that education. You don't know when you may have to use your education. Well, that was good advice, you see. There is no premium for ignorance, and there's no reward in getting in too big a hurry. See, this is what this says. Don't make decisions too quickly. That isn't very spiritual, is it? I couldn't get too excited about that. And don't make your skin crawl or get goosebumps. There's no premium for ignorance, and it doesn't pay to get in a hurry. He who makes haste with his feet errs. Don't go too quickly. Don't make your decisions too rapidly. And that, it's kind of tacky, isn't it? But it's needful.
You could also say, don't make decisions too hastily or in ignorance.
That's right. Right. If you don't know anything, you don't know how to make a decision. Verse 3 is a real big verse. This reads in the New American Standard, the foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. You see, men, by their own foolish stupidity and wrong choices, and getting into bad experiences, mess up their lives. And then they blame God. That's a big verse, isn't it? A good preacher could preach a good sermon on that. You mess up, and then you accuse God. Man's foolishness brings harm and heartbreak. But he does it to himself. How many of you have seen people, maybe even in your own family, they ruin their own lives? and you can't tell them anything. You start to tell them anything, they'll say, "Don't preach to me." Did any of your children ever tell you that? "Don't preach to me." I was talking to a young guy the other night. He called. I'd known him in prison in Carville, and got to be real close friends with him and his family. And he's got back in sin, you know, and he called for a while before Christmas, and I began to say something about church. He said, "I don't need a sermon." And you know, when they say that, it's a dead giveaway. That's what they need. They need to hear the word of the Lord. Fair weather friends in verse 4. Wealth adds many friends. You ever notice that? People will court those folks that have money. Wealth adds many friends. But a poor man is separated from his friends. When you're down and out, nobody wants to fool with you, do they? How many of you are aware of what I'm fixing to say as being a classic illustration? Wealth has many friends. Those people with money can go to the White House and sleep in Lincoln's bedroom. I'd like to see me or you get there, wouldn't you? I'd fight to keep them getting in the place myself. My principles are so much higher than theirs, I don't want anything to do with them. Oh, you feel that way? But the moneyed class, all the big shots in Hollywood, famous directors and all of that, they have the privileges, they think. Let me tell you something. I might have to shout. Is it all right if I shout? Let me tell you something. I wouldn't trade the privilege of being here with you tonight for spending a month in the White House or any other house. Are you hearing me? There's love here. There's assurance here. There's fellowship here. There's safety here. There's security here. There's a unity here. Are y'all agree with me? And Lord knows we don't have any money. I don't. And I'm not hurting for anything. I have what I need. But you see, this is so practical. It's not even interesting. It's so practical. Wealth has many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Well, I tell you what, he wasn't his friend, or he wouldn't be separated from him. But this is true. An average principle of life is that poor folks have to stay together because rich folks don't want anything to do with them. Money makes distinction in social class. Don't kid yourself. That old saying, money talks. And it does. It doesn't say much, but it talks. Fair weather friends. Verse 6 and 7, look at verse 6 of this same chapter. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to the man who gives gifts. You want to be popular? Just start passing out favors. Just start passing out gifts. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man. People want to be there. And that's just human nature. And verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? Same thing. The rich and the poor. Chapter 18 and verse 23 says, the poor man utters supplications. That is, he has needs, makes requests. But the rich man answers roughly. The rich people don't want to fool with poor folks. A man of many friends, verse 24 of chapter 18, a man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And some of the commentaries suggest that this friend that sticks closer to a brother is a reference to the Lord Jesus. We sang about him tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. And he told him, he said, "You can call me friend." Isn't that sweet? In John's Gospel. Well, to get on with this, we'll do a few more verses. Verse 5 has to do with perjury or false witness. Also, verse 9, verse 5 said, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. You know, one of the groups that's mentioned for the lake of fire is liars. Did you know that? And all liars in Revelation. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The lake of fire is prepared, and lying is a serious, serious sin. And you know, I wonder if there are any white lies. You know, people that are frankly honest are often considered crude, though. You know the way to be safe in that situation? Keep your mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
A still tongue makes a wise head. A silence often says more than a spoken comment.
Mm-hmm.
It's better to leave a situation than it is to get involved in something that we know is wrong. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
A still tongue does make a wise head. See, God wants truth in social structure. You see, I mentioned the lake of fire. That's in eternity. But what this is about is in social structure, in our interactions with one another. Every transgression will ultimately be the lake of fire. That's in eternity. But what this is about is in social structure, in our interactions with one another. Every transgression will ultimately be punished, but this perjury is referred to as with one another, false witnesses. Verse 6 and 7, we've covered them, have to do with the popularity of fame and position and money, making friends with someone who can favor, like in the White House and politics and all. Jesus was just the opposite. I could talk to you an hour about how opposite Jesus was. He did not seek out the big shots. I went to lunch today with one of the young fellows at the church, and we got to talking about pondering Jesus. Thinking on Jesus. Think about it this way. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that just too good to be true? And think about it now. He spoke to the winds and the waves on Galilee, and they obeyed him. He spoke to a whale in the ocean, and the whale obeyed him and spit Jonah out. He was the master of the sea. Let me sidetrack here and talk about a song. Did you ever hear, I think it's on that news. Did I bring Joy in the Camp? Isn't it on, I Know the Master of the Wind? That's the most beautiful song. I Know the Master of the Wind. See, this person is singing in testimony. Do you realize, and it's hard for us to realize, that when Jesus was here, he owned everything. Didn't he? And he never bragged about it. He never sought out any company. He went where people were needy. Think about it now. Mary Magdalene was full of devils. The leper needed healing. The woman with an issue of blood had spent all her money. She was broke, spending with doctors, and she needed healing. And that was just typical. Zacchaeus was stealing, and he ran up a tree and got saved when he realized who'd come to town. But there was never a person on earth that had such a unique, wonderful way with people. See, all this says, you know, that among men in flesh, way of fame, money, popularity, positions, very important. But with God, it's just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
The poor and the needy and the downcast. Romans 12:16 says not to be high-minded. Let me read that to you right quickly. We aren't going to finish this anyway. Romans 12:16 addresses it beautifully. Don't be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Paul is giving advice to the church of the Christians at Rome. Oh, this is so good. Bless those that persecute you. How many of us can do that?
bless and curse not, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We can do that. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the Lord. And don't be wise in your own estimation. See, that's putting it here where we can lay hold of it in New Testament. He says in Philippians, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, he said, think on these things and not on vain imagination. Well, verse 10. I believe, am I down there that far? Yeah. 8, excuse me. Yeah, verse 8. It talks about the benefit of wisdom. He who begets wisdom loves his soul. You know, wisdom is the foundation or the pillar of all understanding. Knowledge is one thing, but wisdom knows what to do with what we know. Applying that which we know. You could know every verse in the Bible, but if you didn't know how to walk it out, it wouldn't do your soul any good. But knowing it and doing it indicates that we love our own soul. And he who keeps understanding will find good. I have, let's see, Proverbs 15:32 addresses that. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But you see, who gets wisdom loves his soul. Now, there's a contrast there. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. And you see, a reproof is a part of wisdom. It's a correction, an establishment of truth instead of establishment of that which is not true. Well, that's enough about that, but there's a lot more. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Boy, that gets... Yeah, it's the same principle as in verse 5, but it's more graphic. Mm-hmm. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Well, verse 10 says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to reign over princes. Both are out of place. See, a servant ruling over a prince. Can you imagine that? Picture a palace, and there's a prince there. Can you imagine the slave going in there and telling what the prince to do? No, it doesn't work that way. And a fool abounding in luxury. See, this is opposed directly to what's right and orderly. Order is so important in life. Each person having a place. Each person having a role. A servant does not rule over a prince, and a fool will not abound in luxury. He's out of place. Verse 11 is a good one. Here we are. How many of you, any of you ever have trouble with temper? Don't raise your hand. Did you ever hear this old expression about flying off the handle? Everybody heard that? You ever fly off the handle? A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is his, this is so rich. It's his glory to overlook a transgression. I tell you, if Christians would overlook transgressions, the churches would have a lot more peace. Isn't that right? I heard Mark Rutland say, he said, I didn't know sheep would bite each other. You don't think of sheep as biting animals. He said, I didn't know sheep would bite. But see, we bite each other instead of overlooking transgressions. What can you do about it? Let it go. But, well, right. We're acting like animals, like wolves, right.
Church is the only army that shoots its wounded.
Malcolm Smith says that. The church is the only army that shoots its wounded. That's true. It's true. It's true, right. But you know what? The word discretion is a wonderful word. To be discreet means to exercise choices wisely. Like discerning. Discretion is a exercise of choices and a manner of gentleness, not establishing, choosing what to do that will bring honor. And indiscreet is just the opposite, being bold, vulgar, making wrong choices, and noising abroad, wrong choices and wrong communication. Both lack wisdom. That is a powerful verse. A man's discretion. Of course, it means women too. Now, it says men in here. You women realize it means humanity, the human race. Makes him slow to anger. You know, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible is back in Exodus, where Moses wanted to see God's glory. Remember in Exodus, I think it's either 32 or 33, 34 along there. He said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God showed him his character. And one of the things that he showed Moses was that he is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? See, that is a great act of mercy when we're slow to anger. Hot-headedness, quick-temperedness, lack of control of anger are some of the greatest causes for the dysfunction in society. Hot-headedness. You ever know anybody like that? We just do. Quick to jump at conclusions and to get angry rather than being slow to anger. You know, that's one of the things that Paul and Peter both talked about. Put off anger, malice, slander, division, and all those emotions that separate us. You know, we really do need each other. You know that, don't you? We really need each other. Ern Baxter used to say that it'll take persecution in this nation to bring revival. See, that could very well be. Revival comes when people realize who they are in Christ and how valuable it is to keep a relationship. See, revival is not just getting somebody to sit on a church pew and sign some kind of a card or something. Revival is that which changes the lives of people and causes them to come to a unity of the faith with other believers. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, that's a sweet verse. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Isn't that wonderful? If you don't overlook it, you will resent it. How many of you know that resentment is like a cankering sore? It will eat you up. It will destroy you. Resentment is it's a luxury we cannot afford. And it does not hurt that person at all. Not a bit. That's a good point. It absolutely is. Well, that's 11 verses. We'll stop there. It's 8:30. That's enough. Mark that.
I read this the other day, and I thought it was good.